Psalm 141. A psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities, when their judges are overthrown in stony places. They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst I withal escape. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to ponder the question, shall I expect God? Shall I expect God? Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And again, let me say, this is the time for you, child of God, to pray for yourself. The time, indeed, you would ask the Lord to open the heart and to give a word. Then I ask you to pray for me as his servant. Lord in heaven, now we come with thy word before us. And Lord, again, we are grateful that thou hast revealed thyself to us, that thou hast given us thy word, and in thy word thou hast given us great and exceedingly precious promises. Thou hast told us of thy will. Thou hast told us of thy mind. Thou hast told us of how thou wilt deal with men. Lord, we're thankful this day that thou hast made these things known to us. And then thou hast, by thy mercy and thy grace, caused our hearts to believe on these things. And Lord, we're thankful that we now have a standing as the righteous before God, because of your work within our souls. Lord, now we come to thee again as thy people, and it is our prayer that thou wilt use thy word within our souls, Lord, to make us like our Savior and to make us less like the world. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Our souls need to hear from thee. Indeed, it would be also the joy of our hearts to hear you speak a word in season for our souls. And so we lift ourselves to thee, O God. Let thy word be that which instructs us. Lord, let thy word be that which is the reprover and the corrector of our minds and of our hearts. Lord, undertake for us through thy word today. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, to this end, I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me thoughts directed of God, that thou wilt cause me to know the help and the empowering and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that thou wilt give us now a time with thyself in the Word. Bless us now. Meet with us. Do a work in our hearts through this thy holy Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James Anderson, a commentator of years gone by, in commenting on this psalm, said that he believed that this song to be was among the earliest of David's songs. In fact, other commentators join him in that early dating of the psalm. Some suggest it refers to that time when David was being hounded by Saul. And in fact, some would say this even refers to that day in which David found himself in the cave at En-Gedi and spared the life of Saul as he found Saul coming into that cave. Quite frankly, there is no real way to tell when David wrote this psalm. But one thing is very clear from the text itself, and that is it reflects a day in which David's soul was much exercised with trial and with heartache. David was heavy. David was wounded in his spirit. That we can take from this text, whatever time you want to say it occurred. From the very starting of this psalm, David is pouring out his heart to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste to help." As we progress then down through the psalm, it becomes clear that David suffers from both a real yearning for the presence and help of God, as well as a disconcerted heart that makes him lift his soul in a state of anguish. The cause of his coming to the Lord with his soul in his hands is twofold. In verses 1 through 4, there is the clear revelation that David battles with himself. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that David was afraid to sin. David, or in other words, David was afraid he was going to sin. There was a real fear within his own soul that he might find himself in the place where he would betray the Lord. He knows, he comments here, within himself a weakness and a tendency to corrupt and sinful behavior. And as this is true, he implores the Lord to set a watch before his mouth. He fears, knowing that this gate from the heart is the most treacherous of his members, that here is a place he is likely to sin. Henry again says, concerning his prayer, "Nature, having made my lips to be a door to my words, let grace keep that door, that no word may be suffered to go out which many or may in any way tend to the dishonor of God or to the hurt of others. Lord, put a stop in my mouth. Put a guard at this gate." I think David knew well how easy it was amidst the bitterness of hurt and rejection to say things with more bite and anger than they should be said. How easy it is for us. Oh, I don't think we really think on this very much, but how easy it is for us to become a people who vilify and to criticize. David has much that he could say about Saul. You just think about this. Here's David in the cave. Here's David in the wilderness. What could he be saying about Saul? Would he be wrong in what he said? David says, "Don't let it happen. Put a stop to my mouth." David knew much bitterness of heart, and he could end up in the spirit of complaint if he allowed his mouth to open but for a moment. I believe this is his fear. And so he prays against his own mouth in verse 3. Further, he shows that he does not trust himself among the men whose hearts are given to the world in the way of wickedness. David knows how easy it is to be swept along by those who are the ungodly. It starts with just a moment of, "Well, I'll not say anything here, or I'll just tolerate it there," to actually, in the end, going right along with those who are the ungodly. David knows how easily he could slip into iniquity, and so he pleads with the Lord to deliver him. David prays about himself. Secondly, David lifts up the heartache that he is experiencing as a result of the treatment that he has received from those who have designs to ruin him. There are adversaries who, for their own purposes, would like to see David eliminated and are helping to lay such snares as would bring him to an end. As we view David's plight from a distance, we might very well conclude that this plight is not at all uncommon. It is a situation that every living man has to admit that he is faced with. I too have a horrible and destructive enemy within me. And I too, like him, have an enemy who wishes me to be destroyed. That's outside of myself. In light of his plight, David makes a hasty approach to God. Haste may also be seen as the great desire which David has for the Lord's approach to him. For he says, "Make haste unto me." Sort of interested to read that Matthew Henry, in commenting on those words, says, "Those that know how to value God's presence will be importunate for it and humbly impatient of delays." You say, what did he just say? Simply this: it is not wrong to bid the Lord to hurry when it is the Lord's will and the Lord's way that are desired, as well as the subjection of the old man. It's not wrong for us to say to our God, "Hurry, Lord, I need you. Hurry, Lord, my heart's against me. Hurry, Lord, I would do what you would have me to do and be what you'd have me to do and be." It's not wrong. So, in the middle of his reasons for the Lord to work, David offers his request in verses 8 and 9. He asked that the Lord leave not his soul destitute, and that the Lord would preserve him with providential undertakings. Lord, do these things. But this morning I want us more particularly to look at the basis for his request. And this he voices to God. He says, "Mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust." Here is the basis for his being able to come before his God and ask the Lord to hurry up and not leave him destitute. David, in these words, is testifying of the work of faith that is in his heart. He is acting in accord with divine will. He is doing that which pleases the Lord and has been revealed as the desire of God for everyone that is his own. Does not the Lord tell us in Psalm 62 and 8, "Trust in him at all times, ye people"? David is saying, "Lord, I'm here to trust in you. I'm looking to you. I'm doing what I know to be your will. You've told me to trust in you, to look at you." And as Psalm 62 continues, "Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I know these things to be true. Therefore I come and I say, oh my God, hurry. Oh my God, leave my soul destitute, because I do trust in thee." Spurgeon makes a comment that David is not just displaying the presence of faith, but he is demonstrating the purpose of faith. And that is, there is the turning to God with expectation. I expect my God to do something. "Mine eyes are unto thee" is not just a confession of belief. It's not just simply bringing the Lord around, as it were, to see that I'm doing what's right. But it is rather a summons based on promised expectations. Lord, you have said certain things. You've caused me to believe certain things. There are expectations that I have. Now, Lord, my eyes are looking to you. I'm expecting you to come and to do for me because I need you. Again, Spurgeon says, there was an estimation of God's promise more than the external providence. God has promised, I expect. A moment ago I said that David's plight was not at all uncommon. In fact, each of us here, if we were honest, would have to say, no, it's all too common. So I find myself wrestling. I find myself wrestling with me. Probably I wrestle with me more than I wrestle with the enemy without. It's not an uncommon situation. And so I say, as David's plight is common, so is David's remedy. It is a measure that is very apparent as the help of us all in the days of our need. And so as that stands true, I would make this as the theme of our thought. It is God's expectation of His people to look to Him with expectation. God expects you to look to Him expecting. That is the mind and the will of God. He would have us to have hearts that look with expectancy. We are to look on our Lord. Our eyes are to be fixed on Him. Now we could ask, is this a singular instruction from this portion of Scripture? Is this the only place we ever see the Lord giving us such an instruction or such a command? Or do we see the subject displayed elsewhere? Well, Psalm 145 and verse 15 comments on this. It says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. There is the idea, I am looking for my God to supply the very meat that I eat. Psalm 123, we read it earlier. And verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. There's the expectation that as we search for our God and we look for our God, there will be the coming of mercy. Let's just flip it over now into the New Testament setting. Does not the Scripture admonish us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are not to be a people that doubt, but rather we are to be those looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God? Yes, we are to look to the Lord Jesus. He is at the right hand. Why is He at the right hand of God? He is there working for us. We are to lift our eyes. Jude chapter? If you thought there was a chapter in Jude, well, I don't mean to disillusion you, but there's no chapters in Jude. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Your hearts and minds are kept as you look, as there's an expectancy. By faith I keep my eyes upon my God. I say the instruction, far from being singular here, is widespread, and it is pointed. There is to be the looking to our God with expectation. But having said that, I must ask this. What does the instruction mean? How does a man look to God? Or how does a man lift the eyes to Him? So that brings us to our first thought, and that is the meaning. The meaning of this statement. The most obvious statement to begin with is that it is an action which involves the removal of eyes from self. If I'm going to look to Him, I'm not going to have my eyes fastened upon myself. You know, as you look at yourself, and there are times that it is right to do so, but as you look at yourself, there may be an evaluation made of yourself. There may be an estimation of how my heart stands from looking at yourself. I can learn many things about my needs as I look at myself. But let me say, from the scripture here, and indeed what we have read, the indication is clear. You may look at yourself, but it will not be that which helps you. You may learn about yourself, you may learn about the things that you stand in need of, but it will not be your help. You may see all the different areas in which you need to go forward and the things that you need to implement, but it is not your help. David's tact, indeed the Lord's indication, is for us as well, that we are to look away from how we think or feel on purpose. We're to look away because we do not find our deliverance in ourselves. In fact, is it not very clear from our reading that David thoroughly distrusted himself? He looked at his own heart and he says, Lord, I can't trust my mouth. I can't trust what comes out of my mouth. I can't trust what I feel in my heart. I can't trust myself at all. So I look away. And there is in David a constant and a resolved heart that fixes itself on two things. And here I say is the meaning. First, God is faithful. My God is faithful. I say that is one large part of what it means to have our eyes fixed on the Lord, that our expectation is from Him. You say, how do you get that? Well, simply because David says so. In Thee do I trust. In Thee do I trust. In other words, David is saying, I have a God who has made Himself known and has promised me that He will do as He has said, and I will rest there. I will go no further than that. My God is a faithful God. Paul, in commenting on the same idea, says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. You know, to try to get this even closer focus, we might think of that incident when the Lord was with His disciples on the stormy sea. And my picture that I'm going to offer to you is a picture in reverse. The disciples in the boat on the stormy sea, we would ask the question, what did they look at? Or we might ask the question, were they looking at Christ? And each of us would have to say, well, of course not. We understand that they were looking at the sea and how boisterous it was and how untamed it was and how likely it was to swamp the ship and all the different things that were against them. Their eyes were upon that which they were going through. But they had Christ in the ship with them. Surely there must have been some thought. The indication is that there was no thought. For the Lord chides them. Oh, why is it that ye did not believe? Their hearts were not fixed on Him, but the storm. So, in illustration, may I say, what should have happened? Their eyes should have been on the Lord. We're in this boat. The boat's thrashing up, or going up and down, being thrashed by the waves. There's much danger to us, but we have Christ. There's much that's set against us. You know what, fellows? Everybody else who's in our circumstance would conclude, you know what, you're going down. We have Christ. Our minds and hearts are fixed on this truth that we have the Son of God with us in this boat. This boat cannot go down. This boat is kept by a hand that's not our own. Did they think that? No. The Lord has to chide them. But the idea that I'm trying to get across to you is that ought to be our mind. That no matter what the storm, no matter what the enemy, no matter what we find within our own souls, our eyes ought to be fixed upon the Lord. We ought to think this. Christ is with me. Even though I am in this time of defeat or despair, even though I'm in the time when my soul betrays me, my mouth betrays me, everything is standing against me, I find myself in a hard place, in a very, very difficult time spiritually. I find myself in a storm, yet Christ is with me. And He is faithful. He will not let me go. He will not let me sink to the bottom of the ocean. He will not let me find the destruction that would come upon me by my enemies. He will not let me have these things because He is faithful. I say the meaning of the words, mine eyes are unto thee, or the expectant look, revolves around that idea that we are looking with expectancy to Christ because He's faithful. And so I would say, child of God, pray against your heart that would ever let you enter a moment's time when you unbelievingly would treat your Savior as one who is not faithful. Do not go to that place where you would let your mind and heart consider Him in anything but the way that He is seen as the stiller of the waves. Second, I would point out in the meaning is this, that my God not only is faithful, but He's truthful. The eyes of expectancy are lifted because God has spoken. Lord, You've told me something. Lord, You caused me to believe on something. You have spoken. Oh, indeed, how many are the promises that the Lord has given us upon which we may hang our souls? Has He promised to keep you? Indeed, is that not the very thing that Christ prayed for concerning each believer in John chapter 17? The Lord Jesus prayed to keep you. He did. He really. The Lord Jesus prayed that I would be kept. John 17:11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. Our Savior has prayed that we would be kept. We are to be a people that live our lives expecting that He will do all that He has said. He will feed, He will uphold, He will encourage, He will use. The Lord has given us so many things upon which we may bank our souls and our lives. We are to be a people that expect that He will do as He said. Unfortunately, though, I think we're a group of people, generally speaking, Christians, that is, that are often busy manufacturing ways in which our unbelief can coexist with the promises of God. We make outs for the times when it appears that the promises certainly will not happen. You ever done that? Well, the Lord's given me a promise. Well, but then there's always the truth. You know, there's a promise, but I am not like David, or I am not like the preacher, or I am not like... And certainly I can't expect that promise to be so... Let's see. It's nevertheless true. How can I manipulate my mind so that I can say God is true, and yet I really don't have to believe this promise because I don't see the effect of it. We're doing that constantly. In fact, I'd have to think that we expend more energy trying to cover for unbelief and even legitimizing our unbelief than we do in keeping the will of God by expecting Him to work. Yeah. I want God to work. Well, I don't expect it, so let me think. Let's see, how can I manipulate my mind so that this will all come together and jive together? I think we do that. But that's certainly not what's being spoken of here. That's not what is meaning in this statement or elsewhere, that we keep our hearts looking unto the Lord, that we look with expectancy. Oh, indeed. May we be those who, with David, as it were, when they consider the Lord, consider that, yes, here is the one that I have known. Here is the one who has shown me mercy and help. My soul will rest here. I say that is in many ways the meaning of these words. But I would also ask this. Why is the Lord desirous for us to fix our heart in this way? You'd have to say, certainly He has a motive for this matter being presented. And so I would look secondly at the motive. Why does our God desire for us to fix our heart in this way? Because the Lord knows that our hearts need to be kept. Our hearts need to be kept. And one reason why this is so true is, well, to return to a scripture that we read even this last Wednesday night. He says in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You could also say the Lord Jesus speaks to his own in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26 on this subject when he says, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why is it that the Lord brings this matter to us and he wants us to be a people that look to him with expectancy? First, because if we're left to ourselves, we will be discouraged. If we are left to ourselves, we will be discouraged. If you do not fix your mind on the Lord, you will, like the disciples being given to fear and doubt, come to discouragement and even depression. You know, do you ever hear that word, depression? I said, what are you talking about? I hear about it 50 times a day. Seems like everybody is depressed. That the reason that everybody has a hard time in their lives is because they're suffering from clinical depression. That there's depression. Why are people discouraged? Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? What's the reason? Because there's been a lack of doing what the psalmist says immediately following that. Hope thou in God. There has not been the fixing of the mind and the heart on the fact that God is faithful and that God is truthful. There's been the allowing of the mind to play with other things of life and to rationalize and to reason through the problems and the things of life. The Lord makes it very clear. This is not a surprise. This is not rocket science here. You don't fix your mind and heart upon the Lord, you're going to be discouraged and depressed. That's just the way our heart works. It's going to happen every time. In fact, you might even put it down this way. Our heart only works this way. The only thing that you're ever going to know if your heart is not fixed upon Christ is depression. Left to ourselves, we will be discouraged. But there's another motive. The Lord knows that when our hearts are fixed on Him, we will be encouraged. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There is much to see of the glory of God. In fact, he tells his disciples, you shall see greater things than what you see even here. If you're believing, if your mind is fixed upon the Lord your God, you will have the encouragement of your God. God will not let you sit in that slough of despond, as it were. God will not let you wallow around in that place of depression. Now, I know that there are physical reasons why people are depressed. I'm not going to try to deny that there are chemical or hormonal things that happen in the body that cause people to be depressed. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the state of heart whereby we find ourselves so discouraged and so downcast. If we have our minds fixed upon who Jesus Christ is and what He is to us, oh, child of God, you have someone inside of your heart that testifies of that with power, that won't let you stay in the place of misery. I'm saying it is the place of the people of God to be lifted up. It is the place of our God to lift us up. Does He let us suffer? Now again, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord never lets us suffer mental and spiritual anguish. That is not the case. He does. But He never leaves us there. It's not His place for us to dwell in that place. And David says, I need to see the deliverance of my God. So I will watch from that place where deliverance will come. I will be encouraged thereby. Oh, I say, the man whose eyes are fixed on the Lord is the man who without fail will be helped in his spirit. So says Psalm 112 and verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 108 verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. There's an effect of fixing the heart. There is a spiritual thing that takes place within us as we fix the heart, and that is that the Spirit of God lifts us and causes us to know the encouragement of our God. And the Lord knows, listen, you don't fix your mind, you're going to be discouraged. You fix the heart, there will be encouragement. Very simple. Third, let's ask this question. In what areas will we know the help of the Lord? But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Well, what can he expect the Lord to help him with? Oh, we could begin to make a list of the areas in which we would compare the promises of God and the results of faith in those promises. But I'm afraid that if I were to just simply begin making a list of all the areas, I know that I would probably leave off just that one promise that you need to hear this morning. It always seems the way. So what can we say if we're not going to make a list of those areas in which the Lord's mercy and help will come? Well, I say let's go back to our text and make the application from it alone. It says in our text, "But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." Leave not my soul destitute. Destitute. What does destitute mean? That word, if you were just to translate the word, it literally means to be uncovered. It means to be exposed or to be without a covering. And also with that can denote the idea of being susceptible. Don't let me be, O Lord, uncovered, exposed, and susceptible. Let me put it to you this way. Let me ask the question. What is it that David really is talking about? Do you know what it means to have an empty and an aching soul? What causes that? Numbers of things. I say again, there's the list. What causes the empty and the aching and the soul that's susceptible to sin? David says, Lord, don't leave me in that place. The application then can be well to this. What is it that makes you to know the exposed and aching heart? Well, that problem, no matter how large that problem, or how strong the foe in that problem, the promise of God is that you will not be destitute. You will not be left to that place, whatever it is. You fill in your own blank there. This brings me to the place of an empty and an aching soul. Well, the Lord can deal with that. You say, how do you know that? Well, you know that Psalm 23 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." What's that next word? Want. It's an equivalent word to what we're talking about. I shall not be without. I shall not be lacking. I shall not be in the place of destitution. Why will I not be left in the place of destitution? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. Also, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the destitute in spirit. Actually, that's a literal better translation. Blessed are the poor or the destitute in spirit. What is their gift? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is saying, look, you can be in that place. You can be in the place where your soul says, I am empty and I am aching and I am without and I am lacking. But the Lord says, I will not leave my people there, for I am their shepherd. They shall have the kingdom of heaven. They shall have all those things. You will not be left to yourself. Does not the Lord also tell us in Romans chapter 8 that the Lord will with Christ freely give us what? All things. Those things that you need to bring you out of that place where your soul is cast down. Those things that you need for you to be able to go on with God. Those things that you need that are of grace and of the fruits and the goods of the Spirit. That you might be able to be useful for the name of Christ. He will give those things that cause us no longer to be destitute. Well, we might ask another question. If God does not let us know the destitution of our souls as we look with expectation to Him, what does He allow us to expect? What does He minister? And so we're at our fourth point, and that is the ministration. It's been said for God to act is for God to act perfectly. God does never, He never acts imperfectly or partially or incompletely. I'm coining another word here. I do that from time to time. You'll find that my dictionary is far thicker than yours. There's a completeness in the work of God, a perfection. And when the Lord works, He brings us to the opposite of destitute. If you look at Psalm 123 again, when it says, "Our eyes are unto Thee, and they will continue to be upon Thee, O Lord, until You come and bring us," what? Mercy. The Lord's mercy, do you ever think about this? The Lord's mercy is not a partial mercy. The Lord's mercy is not an incomplete mercy. The Lord's mercy is not something that just goes far, so far. It maybe does a work that's needful, but it doesn't really go all the way to make me to be brought to the place of joy and contentment. No, the Lord's mercy is a perfect mercy. It goes through and does all that it needs to do. Our eyes are unto Thee until You come and You have mercy. Complete. Full. Mercy that causes me not to know the place of destitution. Certainly you could say that among the other promises of God when He talks about His loving kindness. Is it a partial loving kindness? Did you ever think about that? That thought, the Lord loves me part way. Make some hymn writer write a song, "Jesus led me or loves me part of the way. Jesus loves me, this I know, partly." Or, you're bordering on ridiculous here. I'm trying to make a point. Our God's loving kindness is not something that is an incomplete thing. It's not something where He has half a heartbeat for us. Our God's loving kindness is that which completely is the opposite of destitution. What's the opposite of being destitute? I say, well, maybe it's being rich. I think the idea here is more as being full. I am filled with what my God brings to me. I am full of His preservation. I am covered, completely covered over with what He provides. He gives me His loving kindness. He gives me His intervention. He gives me His preserving, and they're all perfect. What will fill your heart, believer? I ask this morning, what will fill your heart? What will bring you joy unspeakable and full of glory? Oh, I say, you may expect your God to bring you all things with Christ that bring you to the place of gladness. So says Psalm 31, verse 7, "I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known mine adversaries." Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Well, what is then the message for your soul? The last point, the message. Simple. Very, very simple. Child of God, you are to look with expectancy. Not expecting just the Lord to come and do. It's an expectancy that esteems the person who has saved you and the word that He has given. I expect Him to be true to these two things, to be true to Himself, to be true to His word. I expect, as I fix my heart on this, is Christ your shepherd? You may expect Him to work as such. Is Christ the captain of your salvation? You may expect Him to work as such. Whatever indeed is your heart need, we can, as David did, turn our minds and hearts to our God and say to our God, "Hurry indeed to help me. And Lord, mine eyes are unto Thee, for I trust in Thee to come and do as You have said for me and to me." Indeed, we trust that our hearts will truly be given to Him in this way. And this morning that we will be a people that do expect our God. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. May He bless it and continue to use it for His glory. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we thank Thee that Thou art our God. And Lord, as we consider Thy word, it is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt teach us and lead us and help us by Thy Spirit to be a people whose minds and hearts are truly fixed upon the Lord, looking to Thee with expectation to fulfill all that Thou hast shown us in Thy word to be true concerning Thyself, and to be true concerning those things that Thou hast promised us as Thy people. Lord, we pray, indeed, leave not our souls destitute. Let us not grapple, O God, with the emptiness and the lack. O God, but fill us with Thy perfect work. Fill us with Thyself and the knowledge of Thyself. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. Continue to use it, we would pray. May it be an encouragement to us as we walk before Thee in this Thy day. And now, O God, we pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt enable us by Thy grace to return tonight, ready to hear with Thee. And indeed, may we in truth hear from Thee, from Thy word. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we leave this place now, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.